I certainly found in my study this week that it was more familiar than that, but I hope you weren't distracted by the unfamiliarity from the words that speak of the victory, the blessing that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ brings. Well, let's turn this morning in the Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. You'll find that on page 1104 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 10, 1104. And I'll read the verses 1 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be on this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. The context, of course, as we learned last week, is Jesus' resolute determination to set his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus is now in the final phase of his ministry on earth as he heads to the cross, knowing what awaits him there: the suffering, the rejection, the death, the curse that he would experience while on that cross. He goes with determination, and he calls his followers to follow with him, to go on the road with the Lord Jesus, so that his gospel might advance among the nations and that his glory might be known throughout the ends of the earth. The Lord Jesus, out of love for his Father and devotion to his people, is giving himself for them. And then he calls us as his disciples to give ourselves to him. And we see this in the sending of the 72 others that Jesus appointed. They are his representatives. He says in verse 16 that the one who hears you hears me. So they come in Jesus' name to announce the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to bring people out of darkness and into light, out of the bondage into the liberty of the children of God. That's the mission that Jesus gives to the 72. And though it is specific to the 72 at a particular time in redemptive history, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, notice that he sent them on ahead to the places to which he himself was going to go. The application of their ministry to our mission as Christ's disciples will be pointed out as we go along. The first thing I want to notice is the men of the mission. We read that in verse 1, that after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. This might be somewhat familiar to you, because if you turn back a page in your Bibles, you'll notice that Jesus has sent the 12 as his representatives. These are not the 12, these are 72 others, as Luke tells us in chapter 10, verse 1, 72 others. And the number that is sent is 72. You'll notice if you have your ESV open that there's a uppercase number behind 2, because the manuscript evidence is somewhat divided. Some Greek manuscripts say 72, other Greek manuscripts say 70. I think the proper number is 72, because I think what's happening here is that Jesus is making a deliberate reference to the 72 elders who were appointed in Moses' day. You might remember the story in Numbers 11, where the work of caring for the whole nation of Israel was way too much for Moses. And so God said, call 70 men, and I will take the spirit that is upon you, or part of the spirit that is upon you, and place it upon them, and they can help you in your ministry. And so God did that to 70 men. But then there were another two men, Eldad and Medad, who had not come out of the camp, who were still within the camp, and they too had the Spirit put upon them. So you have the 70 elders, plus Eldad and Medad, 72, and these were Moses' assistants to further Moses' ministry amongst the people of God. And I think that's what's happening here. These 72 are appointed by our Lord Jesus as servants of Christ, but also as co-laborers of Christ to announce the coming of the kingdom of God. And if that connection is legitimate, they come as servants of Christ to further the mission of Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out upon his church, because Christ had not yet ascended, as John says. But this passage anticipates the pouring out of the Spirit and the power that God gives to his church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of Jesus Christ and to testify to the glory of God as it's seen in the face of Jesus Christ. The men of the mission, 72, empowered by the Spirit of God to carry out the ministry. And then notice the method of their ministry. How are they going to carry this ministry out? The first thing to notice is that they are going to carry it out prayerfully. They have been just appointed by the Lord Jesus to go into Christ's harvest, but already now they are behind. More men and women are needed to go. And so Jesus says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's the first thing. If the mission of our Lord Jesus, the announcement of the kingdom, is going to have traction in this world, then we need to pray that the Lord Jesus himself would thrust out laborers into his harvest. It's done prayerfully. Secondly, the mission is carried forth in the midst of danger. He says this in verse 3, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. The message that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ carries is not welcome by many. And you can look at the history of the world, how many men and women have given their lives for the gospel's sake, have brought the message to people who were resistant to it, antagonistic, not to them per se, but to the message and to God himself. That's one of the things that that John G. Peyton learned on the islands of the New Hebrides. The reason they hated John was not because he was an unkind man. He was a kind man. But they hated him because they hated the worship of Jehovah. As they themselves say, we hate the worship of Jehovah because we then can't do what we want to do. And so that antagonism to human submission to God and to Christ means that those who minister in Jesus' name will face danger. But that danger, notice, is not going to be ultimately dangerous. Because you see that in verse 19, Jesus says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Well, he doesn't mean that there won't be any pain because he's sending them as lambs in the midst of wolves. But nothing will ultimately hurt you. That Christ would never send his people into something that would be of eternal harm to them. There might be physical harm. They might have to die for Christ. But it won't ultimately hurt them. It will actually work for their good. And so there's this urgency seen thirdly. So there's the prayer, the danger, then the urgency. He tells them that they are, wherever they go, to greet no one on the road. Now, Jesus is not suggesting that they be rude and unkind, but greetings in the ancient Near East were long, drawn-out affairs, as they sometimes can be today. People say hello to you in Walmart. You just need to get going because you got a little project on the go at home. And they ask you about your mother. How's she doing? How old is she now? Is she living on her own? And how are your brothers doing? I heard that one just got installed as a minister in Georgia this past week. And how's his ministry going? And what are your sisters doing? And your children, what are they doing now? And you can be there for a very long time. And you don't want to be rude and say, I got to go. But sometimes you think that. But Jesus is actually saying, greet no one on the road. Because the mission is urgent. Souls are jeopardized. If they don't hear the message of the kingdom of God, they will be in trouble. So get on your way. Keep going. Press on. Greet no one on the road. And then he says that the mission is to be carried out with singular focus. I think that's what he's saying when he says in verse 4, for instance, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. And then when you enter a house, remain in that house, eating and drinking what they provide. Because he says the laborer deserves his labor, his wages do not go from house to house. He's saying there's something more important than personal comfort. Yes, you need to be fed. Yes, the laborer deserves his wages. And as a laborer, I'm very thankful to you at Trinity for giving me my wages so that I can live and devote myself to the preaching of the word and the ministry of the people of God. But Jesus is saying, though that's true, that people need to be fed, that the laborer deserves his wages, that's not the reason for the gospel. It's not a make-work project. You aren't to think about yourself. You're not to be at one house and hear that at another house the food is much better, and so try to angle your way to get there. All personal benefit and gain is to be forgotten because you have the singular focus, the single-minded devotion to declaring the glory of God and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ among the nations. That's how we're to carry out our ministry. Prayerfully, in the midst of danger, with urgency, and with singular focus. Nothing else matters but that people know of Jesus Christ and the coming of his kingdom. So that's the men. That's the method. And then the message of the kingdom. Notice what Jesus says there in verse 8. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick, and say to them, here's the message of the kingdom, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now you'll know that when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, when they switched allegiance, they then became subjects of Satan's kingdom. And God had given Satan a level of dominion over the earth so that he becomes the prince of the ruler of the air. But now in the coming of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God arrives on the scene. And Christ has come to beat back Satan's kingdom, to recapture this earth for God, so that the knowledge of the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Jesus has come to do combat with the evil one. The strong man has arrived to defeat our enemy. Remember how this is the first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman, who is Christ, is going to crush the head of the serpent so that God's people would be free and delivered. And this is the message of the gospel. Christ has come, and with him the kingdom has come. Satan is going to be destroyed. His day is past. He will be no more. And Christ will establish the kingdom of God throughout the ends of the earth so that the peace and the blessing and the shalom of the kingdom will prevail. I mean, Satan's kingdom has brought such devastation and destruction because he's a cruel master. He's a king who has no concern at all for his subjects. And so there's disease and sickness and acrimony between people. All these things are the matters of Satan's kingdom. But when Christ comes, peace comes. And this is with the message: the kingdom of God has come near to you. Christ has arrived. And the evidence of that is seen in a couple of ways. If sickness is because of sin, and sin is because of the instigation of Satan, so that sin is because of satanic power, if that's true, well then if the kingdom of God comes, what would you expect but that people are healed? And that's the very thing that Jesus says in verse 9. When you go, heal the sick. As demonstration of the power of Christ over the power of Satan. So you see the evidence of that. And then Jesus himself sees the evidence of that. Because while the 72 are on mission, Jesus said to them, verse 18, when they return, he says, while you are on mission, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So that's the end of Satan's kingdom. It's over. He's got to go home. Because he no longer has power, because someone stronger has arrived on the scene. That's the message of the gospel. That's what we proclaim to people who are caught up in this degradation of sin, who are in bondage to the evil one, whose life is a complete and utter mess, who have no hope for the future, no living for nothing significant, who have no meaning in life. We come to them and we say to them, listen, Christ has come, the King has arrived. And his kingdom has come, a kingdom of peace and blessing and happiness and joy and delight. That's the message of the kingdom. And of course, it's hard for people to believe that because it seems like Satan has the upper hand. There's still death and sickness and tension and pain and hardship. It seems like immorality is on the increase. And it's hard to believe that the kingdom of God has come. But remember, we're Christians. Christians live not by what they see, but by what they believe, what God tells them in his word. And God has told us that the kingdom has come. So we believe that. But not that there's no proof of that. I mean, if you're a Christian believer yourself, you know that the kingdom has come. You know the peace of conscience that you have, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life. You know what it's like to be no longer in bondage to sin and Satan, to be free and liberated, to serve your God and King and Savior. So that you see that in individual lives, the kingdom has come. You can see that sometimes in communities if you read enough missionary biographies. A tribe that is just so filled with sin and disobedience and sexual immorality and hatred and murder. And then the gospel comes and people put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole tribe is changed. I remember hearing about one particular tribe in Papua New Guinea. The gospel was preached, and not many people of that tribe came to believe in Jesus Christ, maybe 20 out of 150, 200, 300 people. But the impact of the gospel on the whole community, even unbelieving husbands and wives, started living together in harmony and peace because Christ had come with his kingdom and had brought changes. Just imagine your own life without Christ as the head of it. What shocking sadness that would mean. Sometimes you speak with one another and you think, what would life be like without Christ? Living with the fear of eternity, having no one to support and strengthen and sustain you, no one to help you make sense of why these things happen in life. It is such a blessing to know Christ and to belong to his kingdom. So that's the message. Christ has come, and he's come with his kingdom to destroy the kingdom of darkness. So there's the men. There's the method. There's the message. And then there's a final thing that I want to point out to you, and that's the momentousness of this kingdom. You say, what's that mean? Well, it starts with an M, so it had that in favor of it. But what I mean is the significance of the kingdom, the weight of this mission. The reason this mission ought to be heard and responded to. Jesus isn't playing games here. Notice in verse 1 that he sent them on ahead of him two by two. And this is not just to give mutual support to the fellow missionary, though undoubtedly that is one of the benefits of it. But it's because every word must be established by two or three witnesses. Jesus is sending these people out, and your response to this is weighty. God is standing in judgment to see what the response will be. And so this is a momentous occasion, the hearing of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so how you respond is important. And there are some who will respond with rejection, who won't submit to the king, won't swear allegiance to him. Jesus speaks about them. In verse 6, he says, if a son is, so you when you enter a house, you say, peace be to this house, and if a son is peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. That is, if it's not received, if it's not embraced, if the kingdom message is seen as simply folly or myth, then that person will not know peace that Jesus Christ brings. They'll still be members of the kingdom of darkness, a kingdom that is doomed to destruction. It's a serious matter. And Jesus tells them how serious it is in verse 11. He says, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. It's a symbolic repudiation of that town. This is what Jews would do if they traveled outside of Palestine. They would come back into the land of Palestine, and before they would cross the border, they would wipe the dust of the pagan territories from their feet so as to not pollute the holy land of Palestine. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, if you do not receive the message of the kingdom, then you are still in pagan territory. And being in pagan territory has significant ramifications, he says in verses 12 through 15, eternal judgment. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. You see that? Sodom, notoriously wicked Sodom, will be better off in hell than you will if you do not receive the kingdom That's what Jesus is saying. And then Jesus announces these woes to Chorazin and Bethsaida. These were towns in which he had ministered. And he says, if I had ministered in the same way in Tyre and Sidon, who were notorious for their pride and arrogance, they would have repented. But you guys are so arrogant, so cocky, so confident in your rejection of me. But let me tell you, he's saying, it'll be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. So Jesus is saying that there are levels, there are gradations of punishment in hell. And he's warning people that those of you who have the privilege of hearing the gospel will suffer more intensely than those who have not had that privilege. And so pagans who have not been saved through Jesus Christ, who have only the revelation of God in creation and in their own conscience, when they reject God, refusing to submit to him, worshiping the creature rather than the creator who is forever blessed, as Paul says in Romans 1, they will be punished. They will suffer judgment, no doubt about it. But those who have heard the gospel of Christ, the announcement of the kingdom, and then reject that gospel, their punishment will be far more severe. Now that's a word for, you know, that's a warning. It can only be a warning for people like us who have been members of the Church of Christ, who have had Christ come to us in our youth, for most of us, and place the name of the triune God upon us in our baptism. People like us who have had the message of salvation proclaimed week after week throughout your life. If you do not receive the gospel, if you do not embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and swear allegiance to him as King of kings and Lord of lords, well, you better wish that you had been born in Tyre and Sidon or been of the city of Sodom rather than where you now are, because the judgment will be so severe. It's a warning. Now you might think, well, I know I'm not where I ought to be, but I hope to be someday before I die. And I say to you, as I said to someone this week, you don't know when you're going to die. Nor do you know. If you did know when you were going to die, you do not know where your heart would be 5 days or 10 days before you died. Because when you resist him now, it works against you. Just like using a shovel puts calluses on your hands, as I found out yesterday. So, rejecting the gospel puts a callus on your heart. So that you might come to a time where you know you're going to die next week, Thursday. But you have no interest at all any longer in life and salvation and submitting to King Jesus, because your heart has become so rock hard and resistant to grace. So today is the day of salvation. Embrace Christ. Trust in him. Repent of your sins. Turn to him so that you might be saved, so that you might know the blessings of the kingdom in this life, and not the horror of hell, an eternity of judgment in the life to come. So that's one response, rejection. I don't recommend it. But there's another response that Jesus talks about. If a son of peace is there, verse 6, your peace will rest upon you. A son of peace, that's someone who embraces the kingdom, who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who receives him as the conquering champion who has defeated sin and Satan and death and hell. We receive him, and when we receive him, instead of the woe unto you, there's eternal blessing and happiness and joy. There's peace. There's the hope of eternal life. There's the inheritance that's prepared for the people of God. It is living under the rule of Christ. And what a king is Christ. You couldn't design a better one. a king who gives himself for his people, who is determined to stop at nothing for their blessing, and even if that means he must go to the cross and take the judgment that they deserve, he's willing to do that as well. Imagine living in that kind of kingdom. What a joy and blessing it is. That's why our Lord Jesus says these words at the end of our section in verse 20. It would be amazing, wouldn't it, if you were on the mission and you say to demons, come out, and these demons come out. How heady would that be? And the 72, they're ecstatic. They return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. This is great. Jesus says, that's great. But there's something even greater than that, something even more glorious than compelling demons to leave people, having authority over them. And that is that your names are written in heaven. That's what he says. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the supreme joy, to know that my name is written in heaven. Some years ago, a lady in our congregation in Scotland, she had received an award from the Queen, a member of the Most Excellent Order of the British Empire, I think that's what it is, for her community service. And so the idea is that you receive this reward, you go down to Edinburgh when the Queen's in Scotland for the summer, and you meet the Queen, and she gives you this award. Well, this lady in our congregation, she shows up at the gate. She didn't have a passport because she never traveled. And I think she must have forgot her license, and so she had no identification. And so she shows up at the gate at Holyrood House, and they said, why are you here? And she says, I'm meeting the Queen. And they say, where's your identification? She says, I've got no identification with me. And they said, what is your name? And she gave them her name, and she heard the person at the gate speak to someone inside. We have a Marine Ross here. And the person inside responded, her name is written, let her in. Isn't that the most wonderful thing, to stand before the gates of heaven and to hear your name is written, come on in? That's what Jesus is saying here. If you receive the King and his kingdom, then you have eternal happiness, joy in this life, peace in this life, and in the life to come. And all of this, of course, because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross, on his way to engage in battle with Satan, the final climactic battle, on his way to deal with our sins and to deal with the judgment that we deserve. That's the kind of king we have. So why wouldn't you go on the road with the Lord Jesus? And why wouldn't you join him in his mission? I mean, this is great news, to tell sinners, darkened, bondaged sinners, say, listen, I know this king. He's a great king. And he invites you to be his subject as well. Will you? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our gracious and ever-blessed Father in heaven, we thank you that you do not leave this world in the estate of sin and misery and the judgment and chaos that Satan introduced it to. We thank you that you promised already in the garden that you would send someone who would crush him. And we thank you that in the fullness of time, he has been crushed by our Lord Jesus, the great champion of our salvation. And we thank you that you invite us to be co-laborers with Christ, to tell people that Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray that you'd bless us, that we would speak to our family members, our neighbors, our co-workers, that out of the joy that we have received because our names are written in heaven, we would gladly tell others where their peace and joy can be found as well. And we pray for your blessing upon our efforts, for the honor of our King, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.